It is a great joy once again to be with you, friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that we have taken a month's break from our series, our exposition of Scripture in the Gospel of Matthew. The last time we were in the Gospel of Matthew, we finished chapter number 4, where we looked at Jesus, our physician, how he went throughout all Galilee, healed all diseases, but above all, that he preached the gospel that was central in his ministry. So this morning, we are going to commence again and look at the gospel according to Matthew. If you will then please open in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We shall read together from verse 1 to 12, though we shall consider in part the first two verses. Please note that this message continues next week again in verse 1 and 2. So we're not going to do everything in verse 1 and 2 today, but in part. And may the Lord then richly bless you as you read at home, as you familiarize yourself with this portion of Scripture. Matthew chapter 5 on the Pew Bibles 809. And we read together from verse 1 to verse 12 this morning. It reads as follows. I'm reading from the ESV. Seeing the crowd, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." May the good Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. May he write his eternal truth upon our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning. Thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for the preaching of your word that follows after. Speak to us, O God. Renew our minds. Help us grasp your plans for us. Teach us your ways. Fill us with your presence, with your grace, O God. Lavish us, Heavenly Father, with all the graces that we need this morning. Give me unction, O God, as I speak your word. Help me, O God, to speak words that are true. Protect us all from error. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. May the Church of God say Amen. I want to bring to you this morning a message that highlights the significance of the Sermon on the Mount. I want us to look at Jesus' attitude, Jesus' approach before preaching this Sermon on the Mount, because I believe in that we shall grasp what is of great importance. We shall see why it is important for us to go through this Sermon on the Mount in the few weeks that are to come. And I know this will stir up our hunger, will open our hearts to long to hear from God. It will open our hearts to be willing to understand what is it that God wants us to hear from Him. It will help us come to the Sermon on the Mount with great anticipation, with great expectation, with great eagerness to hear from God. The Sermon on the Mount is the greatest sermon ever preached, my friend. It comes from the mouth of Jesus. There's no sermon like the Sermon on the Mount. So we need to understand the Sermon on the Mount. It is Jesus' theology. It is Jesus' foundation of everything that he is, of everything that he will be preaching. The Sermon on the Mount show us who Jesus is, what it is to be in the kingdom of heaven. It is the condensed essence of Jesus' theology, the most profound teaching in the whole of the Bible. It cannot be compared. There's nothing to compare to it. It is the most penetrating sermon that I ever read myself as a person. I hope you too will find it as the most penetrating, compelling sermon ever. You read the Sermon on the Mount, you realize that it is like a life scanner. Something that scans you so that you may see whether to determine whether you are in the Lord or you are not in the Lord. It addresses all that pertains life and faith. The Sermon on the Mount occupies 3 chapters in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5 to chapter 7. When we speak of the Sermon on the Mount, we speak of all that teaching, which when you read, it takes at least 10 minutes, but we know that Jesus didn't speak for 10 minutes. So what we have here is just a condensed brought together by Matthew to bring to us what was important that Jesus spoke that day. The most meaningful portion of Scripture. It addresses the heart as it addresses the soul of man. It grows men to spiritual health. But this morning, my aim is that we see the significance of the Sermon on the Mount. The Bible tells us that seeing the multitude, Jesus, our blessed Savior, our beautiful Lord, our glorious King, he decided to make a point in that appointment. Just as he came down from heaven to make a point. What was the point? To live a glorious life on the earth. To live a life of perfect righteousness on the earth. To die at the cross for the sins of men. To do the will of God, not his own will. To bring glory to God. And here Jesus now is teaching and encouraging people to live by seeking the kingdom of God, because everything else will follow. To know how to live in the kingdom of God, how to continue in the manner which pleases God, how to live on the earth as citizens of heaven, how to carry on and live among a sinful people but not lose focus. Because it is easy to lose focus these days. There are so many things that happen. There are so many things that have been preached. But Jesus brings his people. He allows these people to come to him, to teach to them, to open their eyes so that they may see the beauty of the kingdom of God, so that they may see him seated on the throne one day. So when we draw, as we draw to the preaching of the word of God, we need to have that kind of anticipation. One day we shall see the Lord no longer teaching to us these things. One day we shall see the Lord and we shall sit on his right hand side. But we all need to grasp the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, no one can be saved. You cannot be saved outside believing what Jesus said about him, about redemption, about life, about the future. But you can realize that Jesus didn't come for his own will, but to do the will of the Father. So he teaches men how to be in the kingdom of God, how to be the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, to live with a living hope that one day the Savior of the world is coming back to transform our lowly bodies to his glorious body. I hope that is what you're looking for, my friend. Looking forward to that one day Jesus Christ may transform your body to the body that he possesses right now. That one day he may take you to be with him where he is. As he has promised in his words, that I'm going to my Father's house so that I may prepare a place for you, so that wherever I am, you may be also. But we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, indeed in this world, but one day we shall be transformed. Our bodies will be like his. So he teaches the people how to live in this world, with that anticipation, with that thinking, with that longing, with that desire to be with Him one day. Just as it is with every prophet that ever came into this world. Prophets were sent by God in the times of crisis. Jesus as well comes in a time of crisis when the rulers and the kings of this world were confused. He comes with divine authority to show a way out of difficulty. That's why the Bible says, at the right time, God sent forth His Son. When the land was covered with darkness and shame, where sin was so high, people were just living the way they wanted to live. When the Jews were longing for the deliverer, they looked forward to someone who would come and deliver them. He comes at that time when they were in a state of restlessness caused by their yearning for a national deliverance. When they were waiting for the consolation of Israel, the salvation of God. But this prophet, my friend, I want you to note, this prophet, unlike any other prophet, this prophet comes also as a savior. We shall see that as we go through. I know we have done that in the past, but this prophet also comes with a different mission, not as a warrior to destroy earthly leadership, not to remove Zuma, not to remove Mugabe, no, not to take away Boko Haram as well. He comes not as that warrior, but he comes as a warrior who will one day finally bring to an end the reign of sin into the world. But he comes as a warrior who dies at the cross, that immediately those who put their trust in Him, their sin is taken away, that they may have life with God, that they may have fellowship and reunion with God, relationship with God. That is the kind of a warrior now that we are looking at this morning. He comes to equip His elect through the preaching of God's word, so that they may grow in their knowledge and their relationship with God, and finally be presented before God blameless. Be presented blameless before their Maker. So for us, before we can unpack the Sermon on the Mount, we need to see its significance by looking at this, at Jesus, not by looking at the sermon itself for this morning. I want us to just look at Jesus. That's why we are considering verse 1 and verse 2. Next week we will continue in verse 1 and 2. There's something else I want to bring next week in verse 1 and 2. But I just want us to look at Jesus. His seriousness in the approach before He preaches this sermon on the Mount. I want us to see the setting that there is before the preaching of the Sermon on the Mount. Firstly, I hope you're noting down or in your heart. Firstly, I want you to notice that Jesus went to tell it on the mountain. That may not make sense right now, but I want you to have that thought in your mind. I want you to think about that as I explain it in a few moments. Then you'll understand what I mean by saying why this point brings us to a recognition that the sermon is so important. Jesus went to tell it on the mountain. Let's read verse 1 again. Seeing the crowd, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, his disciples came to Him. So after preaching in Galilee and making His appeal, imploring men and women, young and old, to be reconciled to God, to turn from their sin, turning towards God, the Bible tells us that His fame grew. People came from all over the country. When you read the last verses of chapter 4, people came from Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and Decapolis, the whole area. People came to Him. They came to see His ministry, to witness what Jesus was doing. And they began to follow Him. So I want to make a contrast between Jesus and Moses. A contrast between Jesus and Moses. Why is that? Open Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. You can listen or write down. It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me for among you, from your brothers. It is him you shall listen. God promises through Moses that he will bring another prophet greater than Moses that the people will have to listen to. And we have seen, as we dealt with chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, looking at the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen how Jesus Christ fits in all these things. He is the Son of God. Verse 21 of chapter number 1, he is the one who comes to save sinners, his people from sin. So now, we find in Moses writing, saying, God says he will bring another prophet that will speak God's ways. He will bring him from them, which means he will be a Jew like them, and it is him you shall listen. So Jesus then continues to reveal himself publicly as that prophet who was to come into the world, the ultimate prophet which Moses spoke about. Indeed, Jesus will do everything in accordance to prophecy. He will do everything fitting, everything expected to be done by the great prophet. Moses ascended a mountain to receive God's instruction for the people. Here's the contrast I'm bringing to you now. In a shorter version, I'm saying Moses ascended to a mountain. You need to catch this. He ascended to a mountain to receive the law and instruction for the people. And in the Gospels, in many different verses, that Jesus went up a mountain as well, in many different times for prayer, and sometimes it doesn't even mention why. Like here where we are, the Bible doesn't mention why Jesus went up the mountain. But of course, to commune with God. We also remember how God used a mountain as a point of communication with Moses. So a mountain had been a place of divine revelation until now, that Jesus uses the mountain to deliver now to others. Get this one, I'm going to repeat. He delivers now to others divine revelation. I'm saying Moses went up the mountain to receive from God what was divine revelation and came down to the people. But Jesus, he doesn't go up the mountain to receive divine revelation, my friends, but to deliver divine revelation unto others. Moses went up the mountain, the Bible says, to speak with God, and then he came down to the people. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 34 verse 29, when he brought the law, this is what the Bible says: when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses called the people and he commanded them all that the Lord has spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Moses commands to the people, or he tells to the people, what the Lord told him in Mount Sinai. Here is Jesus going up the mountain telling the people what he is saying to the people. Don't know if you catch that. So Moses went up the mountain without the law and without glory. Remember, he went up the mountain without the law and without glory. And only when he came down the mountain was he shining with glory. What does that tell you, my friend of God? Only when he met God was he shining with glory. Because our God is a glorious God. Because God's glorious light was upon him. God's glorious compassion and love was shining on his face. But here is Jesus, the Son of the living God. God in the flesh. He goes up the mountain carrying the law in the palm of his heart, as it were, and wearing glory like a garment, covered in the glory. He didn't have to go somewhere to receive glory. He was already a glorious Son of God. It's him whom God said in chapter number 3, verse 17, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So now God's glorious compassion and faithfulness and love is embodied on him, not just on his face. In Moses' face, Jesus in his whole body carries the glory of God. Matthew Henry puts it this way: when the law was given, the Lord came down upon a mountain. Now the Lord goes up on one. So in other words, in Mount Sinai, he spoke, that's God, in the times of Moses, he spoke in thunder and lightning. Now in a still, small voice. At Mount Sinai, the people were ordered to keep their distance lest they die. We remember they could not approach Mount Sinai as the smoke came down from God. As the smoke came down the mountain, even animals who touched the mountain died. And the people were ordered to keep their distance. What a glorious grace of God that today we are reading, that when Jesus went up the mountain to tell his Lord to the people were allowed to come to him. Remember chapter number 4, the last verse, people followed him. Now in chapter number 5, verse 1, the people are with him. They are allowed to draw near to God. What glorious change that is, my friends. I think there is also, in a sense, a glimpse or a picture of the fact that Jesus will be lifted up and draw all men unto himself. He will be elevated to a higher position so that the people will no longer set their minds on the things that are on earth, but with their minds on the things that are on heaven, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. It gives us the picture. Jesus is the only one that can draw men unto himself. No rabbi, no teacher ever had so much people following him. I'm not saying all the people were saved, but it shows you that Jesus brings all. Remember where he's coming from. Who are these people? These are Jews. These are mixed Jews. People, Jews who were already in marriage sometimes with the Gentiles, but also there are Gentiles here. He's from the Galilee of the Gentiles, pulling all men unto himself, that he may teach them and give them the law, not just now the Hebrews or Israel of the past, but now God has a new people, the people of God. That's where you and me are found, my friend, the people of God. Jesus will be lifted up so that his people may set their minds on the things on high. He went up the mountain. The Bible, like I said, it doesn't tell us why. The Bible doesn't tell us, doesn't mention. Matthew doesn't say this time why Jesus drew and went up the mountain. But of course, we realize for something glorious, my friend. It was not to receive the law, but to give it. Elevated it himself to a higher place so that the people might have a high view of Jesus' teaching. Jesus needs to be lifted up so that the people may have a high view of his word, so that his word may penetrate, so that these people may sit down and receive what comes from him. He elevated himself up. Let me summarize it in this way, my friend. Jesus must stand predominant in the church. He must be on a high place in the church, so that he may pour out his grace upon us. Lest Jesus is lifted up, his grace will not be poured upon us. We will not hear his teaching. We will not understand the preaching of the word. We will not understand the Sermon on the Mount. Unless Jesus is lifted up in our hearts, in our everything that we do. Just bring you a picture there. Yet again, Matthew does not tell us which mountain this was. It doesn't tell us which mountain this was. Remember, Moses went up to Mount Sinai. Maybe it doesn't tell us. There is something relevant to us that we may learn this morning in the fact that Matthew does not tell us which mountain it was. Because Matthew, even though not telling us which mountain it was, he makes a clear statement that there is no holy mountain in Jesus Christ anymore.
Jesus doesn't have to go back and draw to Mount Sinai to speak to his people. There is no holy mountain in Jesus. So you as a child of God, you do not need to go to a mountain somewhere to have intimacy with God. You don't need Mount Moriah in Rustenburg. You don't need Mount whatever, Ebuphakeni, wherever it is. You don't need that. But there's one thing that you need. You need the teaching, the preaching of the word of God. Isn't that beautiful? You don't have to be in the mountain. You just have to be where Jesus Christ is. Where is Jesus? Right where his people are. Here with us. Vandaag, today, Hajeno. What do you say in Sichel if you say today? Good. Yeah, of course. Jesus draws up to a mountain that is not mentioned. I find it important. I find it beautiful. Because now we as the new covenant people of God have found in Jesus a holy place. We don't have another holy place, but Jesus is our holy place. He's the temple of God. A place of refuge and a place of strength. Actually, that is what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verse 21. Didn't he? Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Oh, friends, we need to stop glorying in buildings. I'm not saying buildings are not important. All that is good and encouraging. But what matters most is whether the gospel of God is faithfully preached where you are. Is that why you come to church? Is the word of God being preached in your church? Is Christ at the center of it all? Does our hymn agree? Does our hymn say the same? Is the pastor standing side by side with Jesus behind the pulpit? Or we are just here to see him? Is this place, my friend, where you are right now? Is this a place where we are able to immerse yourself, as it were, into the presence of God? Or there's so much distraction, you cannot concentrate. Is this the place that you enjoy? Is this the house of God? I bet it is. Friends, we see the significance of the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus assumed a greater position than that of Moses. He's not receiving the law, he's giving it. I'm not saying he's replacing the law. We'll see that as we go through the Sermon on the Mount later on, a few weeks to come. He's not replacing, but he's giving his law to his people. Just as the law was given on a mountain, now Jesus' sermon is also given on a mountain. My friend, that is not coincidence. The sermon is of great importance. It reveals God's blessing. It announces the good news that those who have come to believe in Jesus Christ are no longer in curse but under blessing. Read where we just read. Blessed is the one. Blessed is the one. Blessed is the one. He pronounces blessedness to us. Why? He is the blessed Son of God who comes to bless his people with his grace and mercy. Friends, we need to recognize the teaching of Jesus Christ as a matter of life and death. Then we can pass. If we recognize it like that, let me put it this way, we have passed through death and entered into eternal life. But secondly, Jesus assumed a place of authority. Jesus assumed a place of authority to show you that the sermon that he was about to preach was of great significance. Let's read verse 1 again. Seeing the crowd, he went up the mountain, and when he sat, I want you to recognize the word, when he sat down, his disciples came to him. The Bible tells us that he sat on the mountainside as the Jewish rabbi would do. Instead of standing. You see, I'm standing. Things have changed since that time. But those days, if you would preach, if a rabbi will have to be so serious, he'll have to sit. Show that he takes a place of authority, that the people may listen to him. Today is different when I stand here before you, because you can't stand where I sit. I think it should have been like that, then no one would be asleep actually. But hey, here we are, I stand and you sit. But back to the point, Jesus assumed a place of authority. First of all, this tells us who Jesus considered himself to be. He didn't consider himself just to be a lawgiver, but now he is a law teacher. He's not just the giver of the law, but the teacher of the law. That's the first thing. Secondly, it reveals to us the significance of the sermon, because Jesus turned the place into a synagogue. He just turned a mountain into a synagogue. A synagogue, a place where those who are zealous to hear the word of God will draw unto. A synagogue, a place where people who were longing to hear the preaching of God's word, they went there. And the Bible studies in the synagogues. Only those with hearts who longed for God were found in synagogues. Now Jesus turns a mountain into a synagogue. Like turning this little place that is so insignificant into a gathering and in a church. What is important here is what is about to say. Not where they are, but what is about to be said. He turns this place into a synagogue. He sits down there. He becomes a lawgiver to them. He becomes a judge. He sits like a judge. You know, when you go to court and the judge is sitting there, you can feel the authority as the man looks at you and he pushes up his glasses or down like Mr. Shaw. He looks at you. Then you know that you have to pay careful attention. So he sits there as one possessing power and authority. Friends, let me put it this way to you. To Jesus, as far as Jesus is concerned, authority matters. Look at how he did things. Went out to the wilderness, drawn to the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. What did he do there? He exercised power and authority over the devil. He defeated Satan and sin in all of its form. Because authority to him matters. If he doesn't have authority in the beginning of his ministry, how will he have authority now in our lives? How will he have authority in death? How will he have authority in our own resurrection? How will we rise in him if he does not possess authority and power? So he sits there showing that he's the man in charge. That is how we need to draw to the Sermon on the Mount. He's preached by a man in charge, a man in authority. Is that what we feel when the word of God is preached? Is it the word of men in authority? Anyway, authority matters to Jesus, my friend. He displays authority in the wilderness, as I've said. And then he went on. We remember he showed authority, showed power, going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness and every affliction among the people, because authority to him matters. But as he assumes authority, you see, we need to differentiate Jesus' authority from man's authority. As he assumed authority, what we see is Jesus' humility in that authority. Jesus, the Son of God, sitting on a mountain, left his glory above to sit in that dust. Oh, my friends, I wish we can see Jesus' humility in that. He understands that for people to come to you, for people to listen to you, for people to recognize and acknowledge your authority, you need to be humble. You must not take people for granted, regardless of where they come from. Remember, who are these people? The Bible told us these people, they were sick people. Actually, it used the word they were from the shadow of death in chapter number 4. But Jesus, look at it. Jesus humbles himself before people like that, willing to teach them, willing to be patient with them. Even today, willing to be patient with us, teaching us his ways.
instead of commanding and ruling and running us like slaves, Jesus leads us in humbleness, kindness. He blesses us in that way. So, my friends, you must not make it difficult for people to see the glory of God, because we are standing instead of being sitting in humbleness. Don't make it difficult for people who comes to this church, making it difficult to see the glory of God. You need to stop demanding and start giving. Look at Jesus. He will not demand a chair to sit. There's no mention of a chair. Unlike a rabbi who would have demanded something to sit on. Even though what he has to say here is worthy of a cathedral sitting. But Jesus sat down. He sits down there. He does not demand a place of high importance, even though he is important. He does not have to book FNP Stadium to have the people's undivided attention and perform few miracles that the people may stay. Oh, my friends, what a savior. But for the sake of the truth, he made himself of no reputation and humbled himself so that the poor in spirit will be the blessed one. So that those who mourn, the meek, the hungry, the thirsty for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted for righteousness' sake, so that all of these people may enter his kingdom, so that they may all come to him. He humbles himself so that they may continue to live also in a God-glorifying life until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unlike many today, my friend, people today hold position of authority, but they are not humble. You and I know, we know the attitudes and the stinking behaviors out there. People in authority, the abuse of power, the misuse of funds, the abuse of other people, which makes Jesus' approach to be foreign. Only a man of God, man who comes from God, can do such a thing. But when me and you are in authority, what do we do to our brothers and sisters? Are we humble, my friends? Well, it's also a shame, even those who are not in authority are not even humble themselves. Oh, friends, may the good Lord help us to understand this thing. Not only the scribes of that day and the Pharisees will not sit where Jesus sat. Today, the pastors and the church of our generation will not sit where Jesus sat. People are too important to humble themselves so that they may be lifted up. We forgot the weight of God. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord so that you may be lifted up. Egos and pride are the flying sparks even in churches today. Churches have become some fashion display or fashion houses. Worship has become a fashion parade where we just come to show off of what we have. But in that, the poor have been prevented to come to the house of God. Those who are longing to hear the preaching of God have been stopped to come through those kinds of attitudes. But then the pulpits call that a blessing. How can it be a blessing if we are standing and Jesus is seated? Are we not the one who's supposed to be seated in a way that Jesus now stands? We need to be humble, my friends. The amazing attitude of Jesus shows the importance of what Jesus was about to preach, helping us to regard the preaching of the word of God as of high importance. Friends, if what we are doing here is really serious, we will show that by being serious, taking the word of God serious, humbling ourselves before one another, before others, that the Lord may lift us up. Jesus humbled himself. He allowed God for a little while to make him lower than the angels. My question is, who do you think you are? If Jesus will be humble in that way, who do you think you are? You need to ask that question and answer it yourself.
Is that not, my friend, how the preachers should be today? To be humble before God so that God may be lifted up. Not so that they may be lifted up. The God must be lifted up. Is this not Jesus lifting up God as he preaches his word? Is he not pronouncing blessings to people? We must be humble before God. And the church must also be humble in listening to the word of God. We must have his authority in the church. We must have his authority in preaching. So, because Jesus, when he assumed authority, he respected and valued what he was about to say. Do you recognize the authority of Jesus in what he says? Are you humble, my friend? Because only then you can benefit from the Sermon on the Mount. Thirdly, Jesus used weights. That's very encouraging for me. As the crowd is brought together, Jesus is not performing a miracle. I'm not lost since I cannot perform a miracle. Jesus used weights. I am so encouraged that Jesus finds it important that even though his ministry began with some power explosion, healing the sick, even though he performed so much miracles, but he found it to be important that to keep people in the kingdom of God and to make them kingdom wise is by using of weights. He used weights to save people in Galilee. He used weights. Chapter 4, verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He used weights. Now, verse number 2 tells us. It says, he opened his mouth and taught. He used weights. Why? Simply because the weights that Jesus spoke are life and they are spirit. They are transforming ways. They are ways that generate, that regenerates man and sustains us and keep us in the faith. If we lose the ways, we may gain the words, but once we lose the words, once we lose the words of Jesus, we have lost everything. Jesus used ways. Are you here for ways? Or are you here for something else? He used ways. He mingles himself to the words, showing you that him and the words are one. He says in chapter number 5, verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. Why? On my account. Him and the words are one. He used words. He delivers himself to the people. John chapter number 1, the word was in the beginning with God. The word is God. Verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the word. We need to use the word. We need to live by the word. We need to speak the word. If I can lose anything in my life, help me, Lord, not lose my speech, my tongue. I need to speak words. I may lose my hands, lose my feet. I need my tongue. I need my mouth. I need to speak words. What are we keeping your mouth shut for? Are you using your lips to speak the words of Christ? He used words. He didn't. See, the words of Jesus were not just stories mingled together with something assumed to be from the Bible. No, my friend. That is the problem that we have today in the church. We have people who assume a place of authority, but they will never preach the word of God in any way. Never. But they want to assume a place of authority. They want to stand before the church and say some few words. Help me, Lord. Help you, God. That you speak the words of God. If you're not speaking the word of God, I don't know what else you would rather speak. I think you must just lose your speech. That's just me. People who are not faithful servants of God, who want to assume the place of authority, they will not rightly divide the word of truth. Even their followers have no love for the truth in their hearts. Their young ones, their youth have no love for the truth. Even themselves have no love for the truth. Friends, we need to have love for the truth. Because the truth of God, the word of God is truth, and the truth of God is life. He spoke words. He brought life to the people. Unlike today, his word is not sweet in the mouth of people. Which is why then, they will not meditate on it day and night.
They walk in the counsel of the ungodly because his weight is not sweet in their mouth. They stand in the ways of sinners. They sit in the seat with scoffers. Their young men and their women and everyone in the church are not pure because they don't have the way that purify the heart. Sanctify them in that truth. Your word is the truth. Unless we have the word of God, we will not be pure in this life and we will not be holy. And without holiness, no one can see God. We need the words. He spoke words. It was very important for him to speak words. Unless we are like everyone else coming here longing for jokes and therapeutic talks with some souvenir, some kind of a name of Jesus as a topping of the cake. Oh, friends, we need the words of God. Jesus spoke the words, transforming words, truthful words, change, life-changing words. Why? Why would he speak the words? Because his primary concern was the soul of man. You cannot transform a soul of man unless you use the word of Jesus. Forget your testimony. I'm not saying it is not important that I had a back pain and God healed me. We need words of life. We need the truth of God. If you want to see your friends saved, you need the word. If you consider your brother, your sister, your mother, your friend, your child, if you consider them and you consider their soul to be of great importance, you will speak words to them. The word of God. Because only the word of God transforms lives. Unless you don't love them as you claim you do. If you love your children, you will teach them the words of God. You will sing the word of God in the church. You will glory in the word of God. That is why, my friends, Sovereign Grace Bible Church loves the word of God. We love the doctrines of scripture, the doctrines of grace. We love the gospel. We love the good news. We are not a dancing club. We glory in the Lord. We preach the word. We sing the word. We listen to the word. Because Jesus spoke words. We find pleasure in listening and glorying in the words of God. Woe unto you if you will come here and claim to worship but not regard the teaching and the preaching of the word of God. Woe unto you if you will come here from your own house and seek for something else rather than the preaching of the word of God. Going to some church where you will have some chaotic music and therapeutic talks. Woe unto you. But people are different. They have what they want in their minds. The people which drew and followed Jesus, most of them, they followed Jesus because they were longing for someone who would be a warrior as David was. But here is what encouraging, my friend. Jesus did not aim to satisfy people's unbiblical expectation. Jesus will always satisfy God's expectation, which is why today he teaches us to satisfy each other and be satisfied in him, so that what we get from him and what we deliver to others is what God expects from us. They expected what they wanted, but Jesus gave what God wanted to give. They wanted a warrior who will deliver them from the Roman captivity of the time, the Roman government. Oh, but Jesus came as a savior to speak words. Ways that transforms life. To tell people of the good news of the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God is like nothing else on earth. That's why Jesus, my friend, will never let people follow him and fail to feed them the food of heaven. Never. When Jesus sees the crowd, what does he do? He preaches the word. When the crowd draw to this church, what do? We preach the word. He will never let people go. Never accept to go to a church where we'll just do anything else and walk out the door without the preaching of the word of God. Jesus preached the word, brings the people unto him, gives them the food from heaven, teaching them the good news of the kingdom of God, pointing the people to him as that ultimate blessing. Jesus Christ is the blessing, showing the people that God's true prophet had come into the world, the one whom God says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." Listen to him. Why listen to him? Deuteronomy 18, where we just read, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you among them. I will put my words in his mouth. That's why we listen to him, because God has put his word in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I commanded. That is why we follow Jesus. That is why Jesus speaks words. Because God gave him the words to speak. That is what I think the disciples discovered as they followed Jesus. I would rather sit and be taught by this man who is greater than Moses. A man who taught with great power and authority. A man who owned the speech. The man who didn't say, "That says the Lord," but he says, "I say." God himself sitting on a mount, preaching the word of God, making his word center in people's life. Friends, we need to preach the word of God so that it may dwell richly in the hearts of men. We need to preach the word of God freely. We need to preach it openly while the crowd can still gather. There will come a time where the crowd will not gather. Let us not waste time. Let's preach the word of God. Let us draw near to hear the word of God while we can still gather. The word of God needs to go out to a people. The word of God needs to be taught to the people. Even those who claim they know the word of God, they need to see the authority of Christ in his words. That is why to come to church, my friends, for something else rather than the word of God is worse than insanity. It is worse than insanity to just go to church for anything else rather than the word of God. I'm talking about the word preached, the word sung, the word spoken or read. If my desire to go to church is just to tick a box that today is Sunday, I went to church, think again, my friend. That's not the reason why we draw near to God. You need to find Jesus and be saved. You need to find Jesus and remain in him. You need to find Jesus and enjoy him forever. You need to find Jesus and see his beauty and majesty through the exposition of his glorious word. For us, my friend, to benefit from this Sermon on the Mount, we need to approach it with reverence. That's what I'm trying to bring to you. Approach the sermon with reverence. As Jesus set up this thing, showing us the importance of this sermon. But above all as well, we need to approach the sermon with great anticipation. There is so much that God is about to teach us as we will go through the Sermon on the Mount. We need to consider his word as the only authority. Let me ask these questions as I'm closing. Is Jesus seated on high in your life? Is he elevated within you? Is he a final authority in your life? Does he have the final say? Are you humble as Jesus, my friends? Has your proud spirit been laid aside? Just as Jesus laid aside his glory and came from heaven to breathe this dusty wind of this world, is your pride aside? The song we sang, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you have been, do you glory in the word of God? Do you saturate yourself, immerse yourself as it were, in the word of God? Do you find the word of God to be the only authority in your life? Will you go tell it on the mountain yourself, everywhere, over the hills? Will you shout aloud the word of God? Will you point to Jesus who is seated on high? Will you let men see the sovereign authority of Jesus? Will you let God use you, my friends, in your own generation? As Jesus in his own generation. May the good Lord bless us. May he write his eternal truth upon our hearts.